Amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to the book of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Take our reading this morning beginning in verse number 42. The last part of that verse speaks of course, Jairus is calling the Lord to come heal his daughter. They're walking through the streets there of Capernaum. The last part of that verse says, but as he went, the people thronged him. That is, they were crowding and pressing these narrow roads with the masses of the people from the community. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched, dried up. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs you, and the press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." We ask this morning the Holy Spirit of God to teach us His Word. I want to share with you, as we've been looking at the 8th chapter of Luke, at the great fear level that has been elevated. We find four particular occurrences that close out this chapter that speak on every hand of fear that grips individuals and occasions. We saw the fear from the storm and the danger that came, the fear from the demonic possessed man, even last week, the fear of death, but from Jairus with his 12-year-old daughter. Here, the fear is surrounding this diseased woman and her healing. With all of this fear, Jesus constantly contrasts and challenges the fear in all of these individuals, turning them to faith. He does so in verse 25, verse 48, and here even in verse 50, verse 40 and 50, he's pointing them to their faith. Faith is the antidote for fear. Fear should never be allowed to occupy our mind. It's one thing for fear to come, but when fear comes, we must deal with it, my friend, or fear that it allows to remain in our mind or in our processes can bring great devastation and terrible decision-making. And so we must combat the fears that come our way with the faith in the one who is trustworthy. And so I want to share with you from this particular instance in this area of faith combating fear. And I want to talk to you this morning about the Jesus who is in reach. Jesus in reach. You know, we have a lot of preaching that goes on where God is preached as so far away He becomes untouchable. In fact, to look at those who even represent the Lord, both from the pew to the pulpit, who are so untouchable, unreachable, unrelatable, you think and correspond that to God as if somehow, how could we ever get a hold of Him? How could we ever embrace Him? How could we ever make contact with the divine? My friends, sometimes Christians are poor representatives and preachers who set themselves even so far out from their own congregation, they're untouchable, even from relating to common areas within their own church. I'm here to tell you that is not the way Jesus operates. Used to have received pastoral advice from pastors who were twice my age, young in the ministry, said, "Don't get close to the people in your church. They'll hurt you. They'll break your heart." And my friend, I heard that kind of advice, considered it for a while. The only thing that makes that collapse is when you read the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ is among His people. And His heart was broken and His heart was grieved, but it did not deny Him the opportunity and the call of God to be among the people and to be accessible. I'm here to tell you, you can still touch Jesus today. Amen. I'm here to tell you, it's not a story about a woman who had issues. I'm telling you, you got issues and you can touch him today. You can touch him. He is touchable. He is within reach. He is not a God as he declares himself. I'm not a God far off. I'm a God very near, and he's touchable. He is reachable. The Hebrew writer makes this emphasis in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, to tell us specifically we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The same God that was accessible to this woman with her issues, my friend, is accessible to you and I with our issues. By the way, y'all got some issues, amen? Y'all got some issues. So I want to talk to you this morning about this Christ who is within reach to her and to us. The first thing that makes this woman relatable to us is her painful condition. She is in the midst of pain. We can see it. You can hear it. When you read the story, it seems like this lady's, when it compares to a 12-year-old that's dying or a Lazarus who's in the tomb, this woman's issues may seem less, but when you read the story, it'll grip your heart. The Bible tells us she had an unimaginable plague. Verse 43 says, the woman having an issue of blood 12 years. An issue of blood. The issue of blood just speaks of a chronic menstrual bleeding. What is a disturbance, a time of testiness, sometimes in greater levels and extremities, some more than others. For a lady, one time in a month, this lady has dealt with every day for 12 years. Imagine her plague. In fact, Mark chapter 5 is what calls this instance a plague. The word plague Mark chooses to use to identify this woman's condition is a word where we get our term to whip. It says that every day of her life she is being beat down, she is being whipped by this plague in her life. It tortures her everywhere she goes. It affects every single area of her life. There's no way to run. There's no way to hide. There's no moments of relief. In fact, when you read the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 15, you find kind of the course of what this woman would have faced even socially. Leviticus 15 verse 25 says, if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, in other words, it's happening outside of her normal cycle, it says, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Verse 26, every bed whereon she lies all the days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sits upon is unclean, and the uncleanness of her separation. Verse 27, and whosoever touch those things shall be unclean, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean for until the evening. Verse 31 says, thus shall you separate the children of Israel from all their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. When you read the law there, you understand what this lady faced both socially and spiritually. She wound up in a perpetual state of uncleanness. Uncleanness was a state where it kept even others, individuals who could not touch and be around her, almost like a leprosy that could not be touched, that everyone had to keep their distance from. And so it's affecting her on a social level as well as a spiritual level. She's banned from the temple and the sanctuary worship because of this uncleanness. And so she's experiencing personal issues and social issues and spiritual issues that are in this term of plague, whipping her and beating her every day of her life for 12 long years. It's one thing to have a pain or discomfort or something that comes and that goes. It's something else to deal with it every day for a prolonged amount of time. I want to tell you, these issues of this lady can be mirrored in our days because you and I have our own issues. And by the way, our issues are in our blood as well. They come from our blood of fallenness. Every issue we face is the result of fall of sin and of Adam and Eve. They affect our lives. We have it flowing through our veins. We have a sin nature. We are imperfect. We are plagued with humanity. Our worst problem is ourselves. Our biggest issues in life are not someone else. They're my issues. We are raising a generation where politicians to get hired are pointing everybody else and making issues about somebody else's issue instead of pointing people to where the majority of our issues lie. They're flowing through our own veins, our own selfishness, our own pride, our own sin. And I want to tell you what, when this is allowed to go on, our issues can propel and they can be prolonged, and it can affect our lives for years to come. Our issues can affect others around us for years to come. This woman, not only did she have an unimaginable plague, but she had an unsuccessful experience with physicians. Verse 43 says, she spent all her living upon physicians. Evidently, things haven't changed all that much. She spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. 12 years of a plague. Spent all her money. Now she's not only dealing with her issue of blood, she's dealing with poverty. She could not be healed. In fact, Mark 5:26 says, she suffered many things of the physicians and did not get better, but rather grew worse. In other words, those that she turned to and that she was putting herself in trust to never helped her. In fact, all they did was cause further suffering in her life, took further advantage of her, cost her far more money, put her in a deeper position of poverty, and she never got better and only got worse. It's amazing that when we hit our issues of life, and there are many hands in this world that reach out to help and promise benefit and promise that they can help us and aid us. And my friend, listen, if we turn anywhere else but God, it's all in vain. It's all in vain. When we bring our issues like this lady, we have our own things that we struggle with in our mind and our spirit, physically, attitudes, appetites, addictions. We bring our issues to so many people who offer us help. We come to many doctors that leave us suffering worse than when we came. Sometimes we turn to Dr. Positive Thinker. Dr. Positive Thinker says, don't worry about your problem, just think positively. That's kind of the attitude. Everybody says, oh, just put a smile on, just pretend like it don't exist. Just be positive, just be positive. My friend, all this positive junk that's fed down through pulpits of America is nothing but, my friend, straight out of hell. Because sometimes to be positive, my friend, you got to be truthful. And all truth ain't all that positive. Sometimes you got to deal with the dregs of negativity. You got to deal, as what was just saying a while ago, when you're honest, my friend, then mercy's on the way. When you won't be honest, my friend, you get farther and farther away from what you need. Positive thinking, Dr. Positive Thinker will just leave you, my friend, more corroded than before. Then there's Dr. Self-Pleaser. He comes along and Dr. Self-Pleaser says, it's all about you. Man, don't just take two aspirin. I want you to take whatever you want. Whatever brings you some ease, whatever makes you feel good, whether that's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sleeping around, whatever brings you some pleasure, whatever's going to give you, just please yourself. And when you do that, it's all this liberty and all this wonder. You get to live however you want to. Dr. Self-Pleaser promises liberty, but the Scripture says all that does is invoke further bondage. You find, my friend, when you do what you want to do, the Scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man. It's the end you got to deal with, because the ends thereof are the ways of death. Go ahead and have your way, my friend. Do what you want, but I promise you, it won't work out. Then there's Dr. Do-Better. Dr. Do-Better says, well, your problem is you just need a little church. You need a little positive action. You need to start doing a little better here, doing a little better there. Quit doing some of these things. Start doing some of those things. And Dr. Do-Better promises, if you just keep a few rules for your life, you'll be right on your way. My friend, law and those type of things have never brought men relief. They only bring further burdens. You think law would coax men into right, but law sometimes only, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, law, the rules, only made me do things more that I wasn't supposed to do. And Dr. Do-Better, a little dose of religion. Then there's Dr. Pill-Taker. Man, there's a pill for everything, isn't there? I mean, literally a pill for everything. Oh, all you need is this pill and this pill and this pill. And I want to tell you what, we talk about the epidemic of drug abuse among young people. I'm telling you this, we have an epidemic in this country among drug use upon senior citizens. And so Dr. Pilltaker promises all you need is a few pills. And my friend, it's amazing. You start taking a pill for one issue, and guess what? It provides 10 more. Greater than the... Have you ever watched these commercials? I mean, here's the pill for the problem you got. And then by the commercial, when they warn you of all the stuff, you're thinking, good, not alive. You mean I'm taking the pill for this lesser issue and it can cause all these more severe issues? Help me, Rhonda! Dr. Pilltaker, leave you worse off. And then there's Dr. Victimhood. Well, you're just a victim, and man, you need to find somebody to blame for your issues. It's got to be somebody. It's got to be mom and daddy. And so we want you to go back through your mind. We want you to jar up all that stuff of misstated things and so forth. I read a lady from a leading Christian author and does all these. We've done some of her studies here, and she wrote an open letter to Baptists. I encourage you to read it because I've never seen a greater display of victimhood right there. It's being displayed right there. And they wrote about how they've been mistreated and so forth in the Baptists. I thought, man alive, this must be some good reading. And all I do is turn on, and it's where somebody didn't speak to me on the elevator, or where I had to do this or this. And I'm we're raising a group and a generation of people that it's always somebody else's fault. You're out to get me, and you're holding me back. And all of these matters, my friend, listen, that doctor won't help you. It'll get some guy richer. It'll get him elected. It'll give him power over your life, but it ain't going to help you one iota. I promise you, you can march down that aisle. You can think, man, this is the answer. And when all the marching's done, all the picketing's done, you'll say, are we any better off? No, my friend, you're worse than when you started. See, what we need is Dr. Jesus. Oh, I'm not being facetious. I'm not being disrespectful. Jesus himself said, that's what a role. I take on the role of the physician. I heal people. But I heal the people who want to be healed. I heal the people who are willing to be honest about their root issue. Their root issue is not somebody else. It's their own sin. When somebody's willing to be honest about their sin, their rebellion against me, I got what cures you. I can cure all that ails you when you come to the physician hungry and desperate and confessing. He says, I've got the exact thing to heal your heart. This woman had an unsuccessful physician. I want to talk to you about our powerful cure. Verse 44. Tells us about how this transpired. It says she came behind him, touched the board of his garment, and immediately the issue of the blood staunched, it dried up, it stopped. This woman was cured. She came to the right place. She'd spent 12 years wasting her time and money on every other solution. And now she comes to the right place, and everything radically changes. God's in the business of doing that, by the way. The powerful cure, how did this woman experience what so many were failing to experience? Well, the Bible describes the path to her healing. It tells us two things about this woman. It says she trusted him and then she touched him. She trusted him. See, Jesus refers to her faith in verse 48. Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath saved you. It wasn't the touching of the clothes. It wasn't the aura. It wasn't just the right time and the right place. It was the fact that this woman was exercising faith. We get a bigger projection and understanding of this when we read the other Gospels. Mark 5, verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him. She was coming on faith. She realized, hey, he's helped other people. Other people have talked about how powerfully he's changed their life. They brought all their issues and he solved their issues. I can bring my issues. I've heard about the one who can solve it. Matthew 9 goes further and says this. He says, she came after him, for she said within herself, if I can only touch his garments, I will be healed. She's talking to herself. Y'all ever talk to yourself? It's okay to talk to yourself. You ain't crazy for talking to yourself. In fact, I encourage you to talk to self more. Some of y'all ain't listening. You need to talk yourself out of some stuff. It says she's talking to herself. In fact, the Greek tense of it is that she kept on saying, if I can just get to him, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be. She didn't come with a faith that's a shot in the dark. That's how most people think faith is. Well, I close my eyes. What have I got to lose? Let me try this. No, my friend, that ain't faith. Faith is when you come convinced of things you cannot see, Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is coming believing that God is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's faith. Faith's not based on what you hope, what you think, what you desire, what you want. Faith's based upon what you know. If He has healed others, if I can get to Him, He will heal me. That's faith. And this woman approached Him and she trusted Him. Everything's out the door. Everything else has only made me worse. But He alone can heal me. By the way, my friend, Christ is many times the last resort. He don't mind being the last resort as long as He's the only resort. He don't want to fly by, try me. My friend, He wants you to come convinced of who He is and what He'll do for those who will trust Him. But then notice, not only did she trust Him, but she touched Him. The touching Him is the fulfillment of her faith. Her faith is saying, if I know who He is and if I get to Him, He can make anything different. And then the Bible says she touched Him. Really, if you're trying to find the heart of the entire story here, this is it. Don't miss the fact that she touched His clothes. In fact, the Bible says that she touched the border of His clothes. The only way you're going to get to the border is she's got to be on her knees. She's on her knees. She's grabbing at the bottom of His clothes as He's walking down the street. Matthew 9 says she grabbed the hem of His garment. See, the key to this passage is found in verse number 45. Because Jesus, when she touched Him, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The disciples, if you want to, when you're reading the Bible, there's some real, you know, there's some real drama. I mean, real intense moments. This is one of those funny moments, right? It's kind of perplexing to these disciples. When you see their reaction, you kind of see their mark. We know what's going to happen. But the disciples, watch what they say. Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." And when everybody was denying, Peter says, "Lord, what's wrong with you? Lord, the people throng you. They're pressing. What do you mean, who touched me? Who hadn't touched you?" I mean, have you ever gone into a crowded ball game and it's shoulder to shoulder? He says, "Lord, what do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's thronging you. Everybody's crowded you. What do you mean, who touched me?" And Jesus says, "Somebody's touched me, for I perceive power or virtue's gone out of me." Now, that's really incredible, because what that tells us is that many were thronging Him, but only one touched Him. I'm telling you this morning, you better get this point. You better get this point. If you want it to be a meaning, if you want it to be worth your time this morning being in church, you don't want to miss this point. Because I'm telling you, all over this country, folks have crowded around Jesus. They piled into the churches just like this morning. Man alive, we're looking around all these faces, all these people, and you've crowded in. I'm telling you, no doubt, churches all over this country today are full of people who are in the crowd. But can I tell you, I'm just going to tell you this and say it just like we see it in the text. I believe this morning, while many crowd around Jesus in His church, I'm telling you, there's only a few that will touch Him today. I'm telling you, this morning, there are people, good loving people, well-meaning people. You came to church like you felt like you were obligated to do. You're going around the crowd to see if something maybe new will happen along the way. Maybe you're just kind of in the norm. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Who knows? But I'm telling you, there will be less in this church that touch Christ than don't. See, just because you're in the crowd doesn't mean, my friend, everything. No, you gotta touch Him by faith. You got to come to Him. He says, "We're coming before the throne of grace to obtain this mercy and this grace." You got to reach out to Him. You can't sit there like a knot on the log and say, "God, bless me if you dare. Bless me if you think you can." My friend, it amazes me how people walk in the church house and say, "Well, I'm going to come in like petrified wood, but if you can squeeze something through, take your best shot." I tell you, I do take my best shots. Why I stand up and try to hammer away with the Word of God. I pour over you all week, and this morning poured out tears for your souls, my friend, because I just hope somewhere along the line people will no longer be so robotical, but somebody will have the desire to get out of just the average Baptist lifestyle and actually get a hold of God and touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Touch Him by faith. Experience Him. He's the living God. He's not a God just of information, my friend. He's a God to be known. She touched Him. Then there's the power in the healing. Jesus says, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me. Jesus knows, my friend, when somebody's... Father, I love that passage, 2 Chronicles, that the eyes of the Lord are run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He can see your outstretched faith. He can see it like a hand reaching out to grab hold of Him. So you get something uncommon. And Jesus stops and He said, somebody touched me. He's well aware of the difference. He's well aware of the difference. We're not always well. He's well aware of the difference of the people who come with lip service and people who are speaking from the heart. He observes right now in this moment. He heard our songs. He heard them. And He knows those who were singing to Him and who were singing in the air. He heard the prayers. He watched our prayers as our lips were moving, as we were praying, as we were putting an offering in the offering plate or not. My friend, He's watching and He sees. He sees who is engaging God. He sees it right now as we're listening to the preaching of His Word. My friend, how much you take seriously and how much you really are analyzing your own life and weighing against the Word of God. Or my friend, it's just another day, another sermon. He knows who's engaging Him. And He says, I know somebody's touched me, for I perceive virtue. The word is dunamis, it's power. I know power has gone out of me. What does that mean, my friend? If you can get a hold of Him, you're going to experience something that is uncommon. Uncommon. He says, power has gone out of me. And the Bible says that it testified of the evidence through her healing. It says her issue of blood was staunched. It dried up. And verse 44, and immediately she was made whole. When Jesus healed is a far different show than what you see these pathetic displays on television today. No, my friend, when Jesus healed, is powerful, is radical, is instantaneous. You didn't go from a wheelchair to a bad limp. My friend, you was made whole. Jesus says you've been made whole. It's dried up, and it dried up immediately. I think this is amazing because when you see this woman, she got to the right place. Everything she'd sought for 12 years, everything she'd spent all her money on became a reality by grace. We used to sing an old song. It was a song about prayer. Maybe you remember the words. It went something like this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We bear burdens. We struggle with issues. We fail to find relief because, my friend, we fail to bring them to the doctor, to the physician that can make all the difference. Touch Him, my friend, touch Him. He is touchable. He's not a high priest so far. He can be touched through faith. He can be touched and reached through prayer, and He will make you a whole, and God can put a stop to the emotional and the spiritual and the psychological issues you bring before Him. Bring your issues to Christ. Let me close with an important and final word about her public confession. Because Jesus put her on the spot. Jesus said, who touched me? He's asking. He wants the person to stand up and identify themselves. This woman, she came behind Him. She was on her knees. She touched His hem. She experienced healing. And she thought she would just slip off into oblivion. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Who touched me? Now, Jesus wasn't looking, and He didn't need information. He was looking for a witness. He didn't need information. He knew who touched Him. He knew what happened. He didn't need for somebody to inform Him. He was looking for a witness, somebody. He says, I want them to stand up and be known. I want them to know what happened to you. And Jesus put her on the spot. Now, Baptists don't like that a whole lot. I don't understand it. God saved me. I mean, I guess I've always had a big mouth, and I love to tell people what God's done for me. But some of you Baptists concern me. Sometimes y'all get put on the spot. And so about everybody in our church, we share testimonies from different times, our communion service. We give people opportunity to talk about what God's done in their life. We go out and knock doors to tell people what God's done for us and what God's done for them. But some along we get folks, they get too so super spiritual, they got this spiritual shyness. And can I tell you, shyness can sometimes come across as humility, but can I tell you all it is veiled pride. That's all it is. My friend, you don't want to talk about God. You don't want to be public. It ain't because you're so humble. No, it's because you don't believe God enough to do what every believer ought to do, and that's to make Him known publicly. To make Him known. Little Bo back there was about to wiggle himself to death to get baptized. He said, "This is awesome." Would to God we'd be that way. How is it we get over that? Can you tell me how we get over that? How do we get over that? Instead of, "Preacher, you want me to give a testimony during communion? That'd be awesome. I got some stuff, it's been brewing in me. I mean, it's been bottling up. I've been feeling like I'm about to bust. Give me a chance." "Oh, we're going to train you. We're going to go out and share the gospel in the street." Oh, my gracious, that would be awesome. Jesus put her on the spot. She starts crawfishing. She was a Baptist at first. Who touched me? And the Bible says when she could not be hid, she came and she fell at His feet. By the way, that's the place to bring all your fears and all your shyness, which is veiled pride. Bring it to Jesus. Fall at His feet. Let me tell you some things about this woman's witness. First of all was the courage of it. It says when she saw she couldn't be hid, she came trembling. She was scared and fall down before Him, and she declared. The courage of her witness. She was scared, but she was open. She was scared, but she was honest. "Lord," she came trembling. She knew she wasn't sufficient. She didn't pop up and say, "Well, yeah, I do have a few things I'd like to address the crowd over." No, she came humbly, but I want to tell you what, she was willing to be identified. My friend, can I tell you, there's no undercover, there's no Secret Service Christians available. God doesn't offer that. I'm just telling you, if you think that's your business, that somehow you can be saved and never talk about it, let me tell you what. The reason you don't talk about it, let me just tell you, I'm going to burst your bubble. The reason you don't talk about it is because you're not saved. Because see, that's the first thing that comes along with salvation is confession. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before heaven." I'm saying it's the natural part of salvation. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It means if God's done something in here, it's going to come out here. You can't not. How are you going to call? Some of y'all can't quit talking about the new shoes you found or the latest rod and reel you bought or the golf game you had. You going to tell me the living Lord God came in, took up residence in your life, forgave your sin, guaranteed you heaven? You ain't got time to talk about it. No, my friend. If you ain't talking about it, it's because something ain't happened. This woman stands up. She's scared. She's intimidated, but my friend, she stood up and made herself known. I don't know why it just came to my mind, but I love this old story. They tell it with an actuality where soldiers are marching out from Britain to go off to war with Nazi Germany. And they said as the soldiers marched down the street, the young men going off to war, they said a little old lady, she grabbed a broom in her hand and she just started marching down alongside of them. And somebody hollered out and said, "Ma'am, where are you going? You can't go with them. You can't affect anybody with that broom." She said, "No, but I can let everybody know whose side I'm on." My friend, you may not bring all the armament, all the skills, all the what you think are ability, but one thing you can do is stand up and let this world know you're the property of God. The courage of her witness. Number two was the credit of her witness. It says she came humbly, fell at His feet, and she declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. She came before Christ and talked to Him, but she talked to everybody else. And it says, and she told the why and the how. She said, "Here's why I came and here's how it happened." It's kind of like the blind man of John 9. I can't tell you about all of the, I can't tell you about all the prophecies of Daniel. I can't explain, as some would say, all of the pictures and symbols of Revelation. I can't get all the doctrines down, but one thing I can tell you is I had a lot of issues I've been dealing with for 12 years. Nobody could help me. One touch of Christ by faith, and it changed everything. You say, is that sufficient? Oh, it's powerfully sufficient. When you're giving credit to God, so much of the time we actually start believing sometimes. Well, I hear people say, "Well, I changed my life," or I've turned over a new leaf. And my friend, if that's all you got, it won't last. Because the only thing that lasts are the things that God does. Psalms 107 verse 20 says, He sent His word, He healed them, delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, for His wonderful works with the children of men. He said, listen, if man would just pay attention and give God the credit for all the great things He's done. She gave Him the credit. And then third of all is the comfort of her witness. When she gave this public witness, Jesus said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. What beautiful words. Don't you know that reassured her? The comfort from her witness. See, when you're bold and you're willing to make a stand for God, when you confess Him, He confesses you. She said, here's what He did for me. And Jesus says, ma'am, be comforted and go in peace. You are complete. You are made whole. What a blessing. What an encouragement. I'll tell you what, more of God's people would experience the wonderful comfort and peace of God if you just learned to, despite your fears, open your mouth and make Christ known. When you get in the habit of making Christ known, you bear witness of Him. You talk about what God has done for you. When you talk about what God has done for other people, there's something unexplainable happens. Jesus put it this way in the closing verses of Matthew 28. He says, go on to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. I know people who don't ever talk about Jesus. They say, well, He's with me. Thank God He's with me. He's always with me. He goes everywhere I go. Wakes up with me. Goes to bed with me. He's with me everywhere I go. And people like to lay claim to the presence of Jesus in their life, but they miss the disclaimer. They miss the condition. The statement is, I'm going with you as you go for me. As you go do what I've told you to do, I'm going to be with you so you can tell them with power. So you can tell them, according to Acts 1:8, you can do it when the Holy Ghost is upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me. Some people say, oh, preacher, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that mean? Well, it makes me happy. What else does it mean? Well, I get excited. What else does it mean? Well, I feel lightning in my body. Well, what else does it mean? It don't mean nothing, my friend, if it don't make you a witness. Because that's why God sent His Spirit. He said, I'm going to send my Spirit unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's why He came. He came so He could help us open our mouth and talk about Him in a right and understandable way to testify of the Son of God and point the attention and the credit and the testimony to Christ so that He's lifted up and glorified in this earth. But third, but not only did this comfort come for her, it came through her. Do you remember where Jesus, what He was doing when He healed this woman? He's following the crowd to Jairus' house. Remember how old Jairus' daughter was? She's 12. Remember her condition? She's laying there dying. And here's Jairus exercising his faith, saying, oh, Lord, please come heal my daughter. And if you come and help her, she's near death. And so Jesus is walking with Jairus on his way to his house, and he stopped because of the commotion of this lady who's been healed. And some would say, wow, that's going to hurt. It's going to challenge the faith of Jairus, because now they're halting. He needs to get there quickly. But then he hears this woman stand up and testify and said, 12 years I had this issue of blood. Nobody could help me. Everybody, they cost me all my money. Nobody ever helped me. I've gotten worse. And one touch with Christ and I'm healed. Can you just imagine? She just happened to have her issue for 12 years. And here's that 12. And here's got a daughter, 12-year-old, dying. Don't you think in the middle of that moment of patient trust and desperate faith in the Lord, to hear a woman say, one touch made me whole. Don't you imagine old Jairus is saying, oh, hallelujah, Lord, get to my house. What you do for this woman, you can do for my daughter. If I can just get my case to Christ, He can fix my issue as well. My friend, that's why Jesus wants you talking about. See, if anything real and permanent and lasting is taking place in your life, you need to talk about it. Why? Because there's others out there, and ears are everywhere, and they're listening. We live in a desperate time. We live in a hopeless generation. I mean, a country that's saturated by hatred and violence and hopelessness, and they need to hear somebody talk about something real. Not all this foolishness, not somebody always looking to jab somebody or critique something or analyze something to death. No, just somebody that'll brag on God. By the way, the Bible tells us to glorify God. What does glorify mean? To magnify God means to take something that is obscure and to make it bigger. There's an invisible God. He reigns from heaven. His presence is everywhere in the earth in His glory. And when you talk about Him and when you brag on what He's done in your life, You bring him out of obscurity and you say, look how good and faithful and wonderful and gracious and compassionate and powerful God really is. God's healed your marriage, talk about it, because there's other people that need healed marriages. God's helped you with your health, magnify him. Why? Because there's a lot of other people that need the touch of God in their health. My friend, you got stress and anxiety and fears? Talk about how God's delivered you. God's delivered you from addiction. You better sure be talking about him to the young and the old. To tell them, listen, if you get a hold of Jesus, you may need a whole lot less trips to the pharmacist. Brag on him. Talk on him. Make him known so that others can hear and be comforted through your witness. I want us to bow for prayer this morning.